I wonder, do you ever feel like you are being watched? But not only being watched, being criticized as well. Maybe as a teenager, you felt like your parents were watching your every move just so they could comment. Or maybe you feel at work that your manager is always looking over your shoulder, checking what you're doing. Or perhaps you come to church and you feel out of place, like you don't conform. You stick out like a sore thumb and people are watching. Well, as we come to Luke chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, we read that there are a group of people who are keenly watching the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, these people are called Pharisees. And they were the religious elite in Israelite society. The Pharisees were known for placing a heavy emphasis on being separate from the godless culture that was surrounding them. In fact, the word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word which does simply mean to be separated. They insisted on a strict obedience to the law of God as it's found in the Old Testament books. And you might think, well, isn't that a good thing? Well, it was, except that they also would insist on a strict obedience not only to the law of God, but to their own human laws and traditions as well, as though they were on the same level. And so with this sort of air of holiness that the Pharisees carried, you can't be blamed for thinking that the Pharisees should have been the closest allies of the Lord Jesus Christ as he began his public ministry. But that wasn't the case. The Pharisees, if you've read the Gospels, you will know, they, as they watched the Lord Jesus Christ and those who were following him, they actually became his greatest opponents. Luke has shown us their hostility towards the Lord began when he claimed to be able to forgive sins, something that only God is able to do. Their hostility grew and even turned into a murderous hatred as he associated with so-called sinners at the house of Levi, the tax collector. Well, today Luke shows us the first line of their attack. Both events, two of these events that Luke records in these verses are concerning the appropriate use of the Sabbath. Now, to help us understand what's happening here this morning, I want us to consider three things. Firstly, the law's teaching of the Sabbath. Secondly, the Pharisees' teaching of the Sabbath. And thirdly, the Son's teaching of the Sabbath. So we're going to look at the law, the Pharisees, and the Son of God. So firstly, let's consider the law's teaching of the Sabbath. Because before we can understand the Pharisees' contention with the Lord Jesus in these verses, we need to take a look back to the Old Testament. And the most obvious place for us to go to is Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 to 11. Because in those verses, we are given the fourth command of the Ten Commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel. What do we read? We read this. The Lord says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, I want you to notice from those verses three things about this command concerning the Sabbath day. What is the Sabbath day all about? Well, the Sabbath day was a pattern. God, when he told the nation of Israel to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, that's the seventh day of the week on the Jewish calendar. That is not a Sunday, that is a Saturday. They were to follow the pattern that God was there prescribing. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. In fact, it's a pattern that God not only prescribed, but it's a pattern that God himself had followed in the beginning. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1, and you will read there that the God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything else that fills them in a mere 6 days. And on that seventh day, after he had created man and woman as the pinnacle of creation, he made them in his image, he blessed them and told them to multiply, he gave them dominion over the earth, he rested. Now, this rest, yes, you can say, is not the same type of rest as what we need for ourselves today. He didn't stop sustaining the world. He didn't stop giving life, but he did cease his creative activity that he had been doing on those previous 6 days. And this is to be a pattern that his people are to follow. Do all your work in 6 days, and on the seventh day you are to rest. The Sabbath day was a pattern, but the Sabbath day was also a protection. Perhaps we're a little bit like the patient in the hospital, who, when the doctor says, all you need is a bit of rest, we kick against it. We don't like being told we've got to rest and take things easy. We want to be doing. We want to be going about our ordinary routines and our daily lives without interruption. We don't want to stop. We don't want to rest. You see, when God blessed the Sabbath day, he was showing us that he intended it to be a day that was not to be a burden upon us. It was a day for our benefit. We know from modern medicine, we know from, quite frankly, just observation, that prolonged periods of work without ceasing can result in major physical health concerns. We talk a lot about burnout. We see this happening in our culture, which is so 24/7 all the time. The fourth commandment was given by God to protect us from trying to go beyond our limits, because I hope you do realize that you have limits. You are not God. God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, nor grows tired or faint or weary. You are not him. You do grow tired and weary. You do need slumber and sleep. This is your limit. You cannot carry on infinitely working hard, not resting. And the fourth commandment was given to protect you from trying to go beyond your limits, because when you try to go beyond your limits, you break. It was a protection. But the Sabbath day was also a promise. As the ordinary Israelite would rest from their work on the seventh day, on the Saturday, what were they thinking? Well, on the first sense, they used it as an opportunity to worship God. That's when most people were free. That's when people had the time to gather together, to consider the things of God, to encourage one another in walking with God. They had that. They were enjoying rest together, refreshment, a physical refreshment, a spiritual refreshment. But sometimes we lose that they were also experiencing a foretaste of the future, a foretaste of things to come. You see, the Sabbath was there to help us anticipate the time when all of God's people would enter an eternal rest at the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would long for a spiritual rest from working, to make ourselves right with God, and that we would then enjoy a permanent physical rest from all of our labours, all the things that wear us out. It was looking to that day of salvation and even beyond, to God's Sabbath rest that we have entered into through Christ and that we are yet to enter into when Christ comes. You see, today, don't make the mistake of thinking that your Sabbath rest is found in a particular day. Our Sabbath rest is ultimately found in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews tells us. And go and read Hebrews chapter 4. Because Jesus is the one who has done everything necessary. He's done all the work that we have tried to do and that we have failed to do, that is able to make us right with God, to lead us into his presence as the Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life and went to the cross to die for our sins. And this means that your work, you're working your way to God is empty. We simply need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. He's done everything that is needed for our salvation. And so you do not need to work your way to God through empty religion and through good works. This is actually the reason the early Christians began gathering to worship, not on the seventh day of the week, but on the first day of the week. Because they realized that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and then on the third day, on the first day of the week, rose again from the dead, he is our Sabbath rest. He is the one where we find rest for our souls. And so it was appropriate for them to begin worshipping him on that day, the day of his resurrection instead. And they no longer called it the Sabbath day, but they called it the Lord's day. It is the day when they remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for them. And that they look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will bring his kingdom and we will enter once and for all the rest that he promises to bring for us. Rest from our enemies, rest from our sin, rest from ourself and from empty religion. So I wonder, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you still trusting the law? The law's teaching of the Sabbath, but secondly, let's consider the Pharisees' teaching of the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees, let's not get it wrong, the Pharisees believed everything that the law said about the Sabbath day. But that doesn't mean that that's all they believed about the Sabbath day. You see, in addition to the fourth commandment, the Pharisees developed their own rules and regulations about what you are to do and what you are not to do on the Sabbath. In fact, the Pharisees came up with 39 categories of work, and they devised various rules which were to be strictly obeyed. But Luke reveals two problems with their teaching as he records two encounters with Jesus in Luke chapter 6, if you want to turn back there, verses 1 to 11. Firstly, Jesus exposed that their teaching, the Pharisees' teaching, were laborious. Just read verses 1 and 2 again. On a Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the cornfields, his disciples plucked and ate some ears of corn, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Now, just stop there. You see what's happening in the first encounter? Jesus with his disciples. Now, don't think 12 disciples, because they actually haven't yet been called. We're going to be looking at that this afternoon. This is a crowd of people who are not numbered, who are walking with Jesus through the grain field. So far, we have seen Jesus in a mother-in-law's house. We've seen Jesus beside a lake. We've seen Jesus in a synagogue. We've seen Jesus in the city, and now we're seeing him in the countryside. Jesus was going to all kinds of places. And as his disciples are going along, a crowd draws a crowd, and the Pharisees are there, and they're taking an interest in what's happening. You see, they're not there to follow Jesus. They are there not to listen to his teachings. They are there to criticize. And as they watch the disciples of Jesus, what do they see them doing? They see them doing something that you would think nothing of doing yourself, perhaps. They pluck some corn, some ears of corn. They rub the ears of corn. And they eat the ears of corn. And the Pharisees say, "Your disciples are breaking the Sabbath day because they are working." You go, how are they working? They have reaped. They have threshed. They have done farming. At this point, I think smiles are permitted, because it is so ridiculous, these human laws, isn't it? Utterly, utterly ridiculous. They were hungry. They individually plucked some corn. They rubbed the corn. And according to the traditions, the regulations, and the rules of the Pharisees, they were working. These laws, these teachings that the Pharisees had, and by the way, there are more that they had, and you can just go and look them up. Or, in fact, talk to Nigel about how those rules still exist in the land of Israel today. Similar types of principles regarding the Sabbath. And he'll tell you some quite humorous stories. The teachings that they had were laborious. But Jesus also exposed that their teachings were pretentious. Look at verses 6 to 9. We'll get to the rest of the story in a moment, but look at verses 6 to 9. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. Why are they watching him? To see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Why do they want to see that? So that they might find a reason to accuse him. Why accuse him? Well, remember this, that to break the penalty for breaking the Sabbath day, according to the law of Moses, was death. They want to kill him. They want to murder him. But, verse 8, he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with a withered hand, "Come and stand here." Now, just picture the scene, okay? So you have this Sabbath, and Jesus is teaching. So where do you think Jesus is? He is standing in the most prominent place in the synagogue. All eyes are on him. And so I'm able to read their thoughts, the thoughts of the Pharisees, knowing they wanted to accuse him, knowing they wanted to kill him. He tells the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand right here in front of me. Come and stand in the most prominent place in the synagogue where everyone can see you." And Jesus then said, as he arose and stood there, Jesus said to them, verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful? Do you see? He is throwing back a question to the Pharisees in the same way as they threw a question to him about the law. Only this time he's asking about their own laws. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? So what are they doing? What is happening here? Why the question? Well, as I said, 39 categories of work. One of the things forbidden on the Sabbath was to kill. And this gave the Jewish nation a bit of a problem when we, as we've been hearing about in our studies in Daniel, the Maccabeans were under attack from Antiochus IV. Because Antiochus IV came up with a clever strategy to get one over on the people of Israel. If you are in battle with a people who are strictly observe the Sabbath day, what day do you imagine they would attack? On the Sabbath. And so they had to come together, the leaders of Israel at that time, and they had to get the rabbis together, and they had to get the scribes together, and they had to look at all of these human traditions, these oral traditions that had been placed on the same sort of level as the law of God, and they had to work out, is there a possibility that we can make an exception on the Sabbath for our soldiers to work? And they decided together that yes, though it may not be, if it is not permissible to kill, it may be permissible to save. And so a soldier can fight on the Sabbath if his intention is to save life. And so Jesus, knowing this, asks them, what's lawful? To do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? Is it permissible for me to heal this man with a withered hand? No, that's actually not his question. His question is it permissible for you to use this man with a withered hand to accuse me with the intention of killing me? Their laws were pretentious. They were using a pretended piety, while in their hearts they were as sinful and as evil as the people they were accusing. And who they sought to separate themselves from. Oh, religion does that, doesn't it? False religion does that. False religion, it sets itself up in the outward appearance. It's all about what we look like to others, what we appear to be. While in our hearts, we are far from doing what is right. Using loopholes and human made-up regulations and rules that are all in the name of religion and of God, while in our hearts we are intending evil. We're using it as fig leaves to cover up our own nakedness. I wonder if any of us could be described as being like the Pharisees. Perhaps we have rules that make the Lord's Day as laborious as the Pharisees made the Sabbath. Now, there's nothing wrong, please hear me, there is nothing wrong with having principles for yourself and for your family that seek to make the Lord's Day, the Sunday, a special day, or a day that is dedicated to the worship of God, unlike all other days where you have to go out to work. The problem comes when we make those principles unbending rules that must not be broken, and we impose those rules upon other people. Or perhaps we are like the Pharisees when we use the Lord's Day to appear godly to others on the outside, while internally we are devising evil. You can be present in church, can't you, while your heart is full of lust, full of greed, full of envy, and full of hatred for someone else. Perhaps that even describes your heart this morning as I'm speaking. Are any of us guilty of being like the Pharisees? That's their teaching. Finally, let's consider the Son's teaching of the Sabbath. Because just as these two encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees exposed the problems with the Pharisees' teachings, they reveal what the Lord Jesus Christ himself believed and affirmed the Sabbath to be all about. Firstly, we see that it is a day for being blessed, not burdened. A day for being blessed, not burdened. Look at verse 3-5. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, or the showbread you might call it, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. He said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, this seems perhaps quite a surprising defense of his disciples' actions. In fact, you may conclude that, or may be tempted to conclude that actually Jesus doesn't seem to answer the question at all. Instead, he goes on to talk about David in the tabernacle, on the run from Saul, eating the showbread, eating the bread of presence. What's that got to do with the Sabbath? What's that got to do with the disciples working? Well, what seems to be happening here is that Jesus, in telling this story of when David was on the run from Saul, as he entered the tabernacle and he ate the showbread and gave his men the bread to eat also, Jesus is highlighting that there, though that was only for the priest to eat, there was in this case mercy to be shown. The priests mercifully gave these hungry men what normally would not be theirs to eat. That is the bread. And so these men could do what was normally prohibited, because they had the priest's blessing. And Jesus is simply making this point. My disciples are with me. They have not broken the law of God, though they have broken the law of man. But they do not need to be worried, because it's not the priests who are giving them the blessing to do this. It is the Lord of the Sabbath who is giving them the blessing to do this. Now, who is the Lord of the Sabbath? He is saying the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, who also has the ability and the authority to forgive sins. The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who is God the Son. He is the Lord of the Sabbath because he originally gave this law to us to obey. And so he is the one who can correctly interpret how this law is to be observed. And he says, my disciples have done nothing wrong. And it's not the priests who say that. It is me who says that, the Lord of rest. And I give my blessing to what they are doing. The Sabbath is not a day for being burdened with nitpicking and the minute rules that are to be obeyed. The Sabbath was given, another gospel says, the Sabbath was given for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not Lord over us. It is not to be used as a tyrant. It was not given to be a burden. It was given to be a blessing. And secondly, it is a day for doing good, not harm. Verse 10 to 11, just look there again. See, Jesus has asked the question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he is giving them time, he is pausing so that they have an opportunity to answer him. He is simply saying, let me hear it. It's a simple yes or no. Is it lawful to do good, do harm, to save life, or to destroy it? And when none of them answer, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored. Here is the Lord Jesus doing good on the Sabbath. Here is the Lord Jesus bringing healing to a man who was disadvantaged, vulnerable in his society. And what, in contrast, are the Pharisees doing? But they were filled with fury on the Sabbath and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus on the Sabbath. You see, the real people who were really breaking the law of the Sabbath was the Pharisees. People will often ask me, what sort of things are appropriate to do on the Lord's Day? You ever had that question? You ever had that discussion? Well, in the first place, let me say that the Lord's Day is a wonderful opportunity to worship God together. The Lord's Day is when most of us are free and available, and we surely would delight to come together and to worship God. And more than that, we are commanded in the New Testament not to neglect gathering together for this very purpose. And the day when we are most free, when we are all most available, is the Sunday, the Lord's Day. Don't forget, that hasn't always been the case for Christians. It wasn't the case for the early Christians. But we also not only have the command of the New Testament not to neglect gathering together, we also have the example of the earliest Christians who used the Lord's Day in this same way. Just as I said, even when they would then have to get up and go about their ordinary business, because in the nation of Israel, the Sabbath was not the Sunday, the Sabbath was still the Saturday. But in the second place, we are also given the opportunity not only to worship God, but to use the Lord's Day for doing those things, those works of necessity and charity, of mercy. There are some things on the Lord's Day that must be done. After all, did you ever think in the Old Testament the priests had to work on the Sabbath? Does it ever occur to you that the pastor has to work on the Lord's Day? There are some things that must be done. There are things that you need to attend to. The nurse needs to do her shift. The police must continue protecting society. There are things that must be done, works of necessity. But there are other things that should be done. Acts of kindness, acts of mercy. I met with Graham on Thursday night, and we were actually going through this passage together. I find it helpful to air my thoughts to someone else before airing them to you. I was sharing with him on one occasion when I was a teenager. I was a Christian. I was coming to this church, and it was before I could drive, and it's before my mum was saved and came to the church. And she used to come and pick me up after the service in the morning, unless someone here was giving me a lift home, which happened often. And on this one occasion, I remember it was a day like today. The sun was shining, it was very nice. And we were driving out of Dunstable, and my mum said to me, when you get home, I'd like you to wash the car. Well, I think I was going through a little bit of a phase of pretended piety, because I quickly responded, because my heart really did not want to wash a car. And so I became a Pharisee. I said to my mum, I'm afraid I cannot wash the car today because it's a Sunday. It's a day of rest. You can imagine how that went down with both my parents, who at that time were both non-Christians. Put it this way, I washed the car. You see, there was no sin in washing the car. And at the risk of having some awkward conversations after this sermon, if you think there is a sin to washing your car on a Sunday, go back and listen to this sermon again. Because that may be actually you doing what the Pharisees did, which is making 39 categories of work and using your religion badly. Now, would it be better to wash your car on a Saturday? Yes, probably. Certainly frees you up on the Sunday, doesn't it, to have more rest, to have time to worship God together. But you see, if you were to say, do you honour your father and mother, or do you use the fourth commandment in order to not honour your father and mother, which do you think the Lord would have me to have done? I think it would have been honourable to obey my parents. And I'm fairly certain, I'm more than fairly certain, I'm confident that the Lord would have been pleased for me not to use his law in such a perverse way that I would dishonour and disobey my parents. Because after all, it was a pretended piety. Are there things that you're using? Good things, God-given things, even laws that God commands us to obey in order to break other laws God calls you to obey. Oh, we are very good at what we call theological gymnastics so that we can justify ourselves. If there's a rule, we will use it, even a good rule, to break another rule that we just don't want to do. And we come out feeling rather godly, when the reality may be that we are full of sin. The question I want to leave you with as we close is, who and what are you serving today? Are you serving human tradition, human man-made rules and regulations, seeking to hide your own sin while burdening other people? Or are you serving Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath and who liberates us from the false religion we've heard about this morning in this chapter? Only one of these two things will bring you true rest. Only one of these things will be able to give you a refreshment that begins today and lasts to eternity. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you rest. What did we read at the beginning of the service this morning? From Matthew, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you come? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find rest for your souls?